third lesson that we're doing on the school of the prophets. I want to take a few minutes and recap what we looked at last week. And while I'm thinking about it, next week I'll give you a little test. Okay? And it'll be over what we've covered the past 3 weeks. This is of course for your benefit, just to see that you're grasping some of this stuff. Now, last week, again, I told you that the primary purpose, and what you've got there at page 2, is the notes from last week. I went back after the lesson that very night and set these things up and wrote these notes, so I know that's what we went over. The primary purpose that I told you again was to get us out of or remove us from the old Pentecostal ways of thinking, that you can't learn to prophesy. We talked about again that in 1 Samuel 10:5 and 10 and 19:20 there was a company of prophets or a school of the prophets. We're trying to get out of the thinking that the gifts are external, trying to get in, because Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is in you, not out there somewhere. Get out of the thinking that God's coming down, but into the thinking of letting God out. Point C, get out of the thinking that so-and-so has such and such a gift. Because when Jesus came into your life, when the Christ came in, He didn't leave out anything. And all that He does and all that He is in you. All of His fruits, which is His nature, all that He is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, kindness, all of that is in you. And all that He does, the gifts of the Spirit are the 9 senses of the Spirit, which is tongues, prophecy, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith and healings and miracles. All of that that He does is also in you. Now, if that was not true, we could not say Christ in you. We'd have to say part of Christ in you. Is that right? Okay. Now, the thing I guess you know by now, the way the Jews taught, and we'll look at it tomorrow night when we get into Acts 15, but the way the Jews taught was everything external. In other words, God out there trying to come in. But the way that Paul preached it was totally different, and it was the same way that Jesus preached it, and it was the Holy Spirit in you, or the Christ in you, coming forth. Now that's the difference of the Jews' message and the message of Paul and the message of Christ. Now if you look at the Pentecostal world today, at the church world as a whole today, how are they thinking? Everything's external, trying to come down, trying to come in. But the gospel, the true gospel, is that everything's in here trying to come out, conforming you from within out. Now what the Jews want to do is put it externally. They wanted to circumcise the flesh with an external sign. We'll see that tomorrow night. But what Jesus wants to do is circumcise the heart. Do you see the difference? The Jews and the religious world is out there trying to get in, but the way that it really is, in truth and in spirit, is in here trying to come forth. And if we can get that thinking, if I can accomplish that through these lessons, through these teachings that we're doing both on Sunday morning and on Tuesday nights, if we can get that one main thought, look where we will have accomplished. Look how far ahead we will be, and where we're heading, we'll be on the road. I gave you an assignment last week. Has everybody got it? A one-page writing on the prophetic heart. Linda, you're not looking at me, Linda.
I got mine last week. That
you didn't get it this week. How much did you write? One paragraph. One paragraph on the prophetic heart. You need to get 2 sheets. You need to do that. The main reason being, it's going to convict you. And it's not your heart that I want you to write about. I want you to write about the heart of a prophet, the prophetic heart, how it should be. And take a few minutes to do that. Cut the tube off. Then point D, I want to get out of the thinking that I'm only human. And just traveling through and down here, and as long as I'm down here, I want to get out of that realm of thinking. I want us to begin to think of what we are, who our Father is, and that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit, and He's the Father of spirits, and He's my Father. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of a Spirit. I am a spirit being. And if I worship Him, how do I worship Him? In spirit. And we got to get out of that I'm only human thing. We're supernatural beings. And it's time that Christians begin to act like it. We're not the tail. We're the head. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. And that's where we stayed at. And then again, I did it again last Sunday night, talking about the perfect man. Have we got that teaching now? Do we have an understanding of that? That is so important. And it's such a foundation that we have to build on. It's what God's doing in the earth today. He's constructing, He's forming, He's putting together a perfect man. And it's in the nature, has all the nature of Christ. It's in His fullness, it's in His stature, it's in His image. Are you in the image of God? You're sure now? Okay. I just want to know. I'm baiting you a little bit. I'm setting you up. We looked at the three realms of thinking that were in 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. First realm of thinking is the canon of scriptures, the completion of the Bible. And then we looked at the second realm of thinking, which was the second coming of Jesus. And then we looked at the third realm of thinking, which is the way I'll teach it, the perfect man. Then we saw that, just touched on it kind of briefly, that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we liken that to the natural, tongues is likened unto a child babbling. And it's a growth process. Every child has to babble before he can talk. It's a growth process. I expect you to start babbling. Then I expect you to start babbling and then telling me what you said. And then I just want you to start telling me what you're going to say. Okay? Now that's prophesying. That's the steps that you're going to grow in it. I expect growth from this teaching. Then we looked at, what else did we look at? 1 John 3:1-3. And we did see that when He comes, will we or will we not be like Him? If you can get that thought, you will see the necessity of growth. Unless we begin to grow and to become conformed to that image, He cannot come. Other page that I gave you, what you have there is the prophecy the Spirit gave to us Sunday night. As I went home Sunday night, 2.5 hours drive, this did not leave my mind. And the ice and the snow and elements tried to interfere, but this didn't leave my mind. First thing I did Monday morning was go put that tape in and write it down. And it will be in your news bulletin. You'll be getting tomorrow or whenever. But I want to read it. And I have to say that when I listened to it again, it had the same impact on me sitting there listening to it as it did when it came forth. It broke me again. And it begins on the first line, just about to the end, where it says, "Then we heard this." I talked about, first of all, the prophecy that came through Roger, and then I gave the prophecy that came through me. And it says, "Then we heard this. For thou doest surely know that this night that thou hast heard the word. And yea, the wheat has been divided from the chaff. But yet I say unto thee, the difference in the New Testament book of Acts and the difference in thee this night is that yea, they were even willing to even die for this word that thou hast heard tonight. And thou hast not yet come to that place. Thou art still considering the things of the world. Thou art still considering and having spiritual adulteries, intercourses with the world. Thou seekest for the way. Thy heart is sincere. So I give you a sincere word back. Thou art not ready. But as thy understanding increases, so will thy awareness of me within thee. And yea, as thy awareness increases, thy desires of thy life shall change, for all shall surely begin to desire first the kingdom of God. Does not my word say, seek ye first the kingdom of God? But thou art sincere. I comfort thee with this. What thou art experiencing is a breaking. Know for a surety thou shalt have many more times of breaking. And there will be breakings and breakings and breakings. Think not my people were broken when Stephen was stoned. Think not my people were broke when James was killed with the sword. But yet they wavered not, went forth, preached the kingdom to the world in 30 years. They sought first the kingdom. Thou asked. Thou wanted to know the way. Therein lies it. Until this city sees in you a people who just does not talk and say and sing, seek you first the kingdom, but lives, seek you first the kingdom. Time shall go on as it is. Deception and delusion shall continue. I wait on thee. I wait on thee. Thy spirit knowest this is of the Lord." Two things struck me, and the Spirit emphasized them both. The first one is he says there'll be many more breakings and breakings and breakings. Then secondly of all, he says, I wait on thee. I wait on thee. And in a time when the world is crying and saying, humble me, Lord, humble me, Lord, God says, humble yourself. In a time when the world says, Lord, give me revelation, give me revelation. The Lord says, steady, to show yourself approved. And at a time when the world is hollering, purify me, Lord, purify me, Lord. The Lord says that every man that hath his hope purifieth himself. And the word came and it said, I wait on thee. I wait on thee. What's he waiting on? The perfect man. Let's look at those scriptures real quickly. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Does that do something to you, even as you just read it now? Second Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And we say, humble me, Lord, humble me. And what does he say? Humble yourselves. Go over to Timothy. Let you know which one in just a second. I got it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Give me revelation, Lord. Show me your word. Show me your word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I see a flagrancy in the Christian world, and especially in the Pentecostal realms. Do Pentecostals know that they should function and flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Do they? Does those 10% that know it, do they do it? My thinking on that is that at one time or the other, if you are in a Pentecostal church, you're going to be taught the gifts of the Spirit. And you're going to be shown that God expects them to manifest in the body. But yet we flagrantly refuse to cooperate with the Spirit. And to become what God is wanting, we've got to get out of that realm. We've got to realize that He wants to come out of us and flow out of us the same way that He came out of Jesus and flowed out of Jesus. We've got to grow in Him. In a time where I see a world waiting for somebody to give them the revelation, I read in passages of Scripture like this where it says, study to show thyself approved. We're waiting on somebody else to do it for us, right? We're waiting on the preacher. He'll give a tongue. Or if Sister So-and-so gives a tongue, the preacher will interpret it. He'll have to. Am I right? If the gifts move, he'll move. I'm just going to sit here. And I see a flagrancy there. I see a people willfully disobeying the moving of the Spirit. Not so much not growing up, but rejecting to grow up. 1 John 3:3. Let's read 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I know it says sons, but it should be children. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, when the world's crying, O God, purify me. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I guess, you know, I'm still in a broken state. I'm still in kind of a stunned state from Sunday night. And those words keep coming back. You will experience more breakings and more breakings. And those words keep coming back. I'll wait on thee. I'll wait on thee. And the scriptures so line up with that. Not any minute, until. Not coming back after a bride, or for a bride, maimed and halt, but for a bride without spot, without wrinkle. And I'm encouraged, I really am, even though I'm sure it doesn't sound like it. I'm encouraged, because I see our assembly seeking after the Lord, seeking after His Word, seeking after His Spirit. And I was talking to Fred Uffa today, and we both agreed. I was questioning how he was feeling, and I was sharing how I was feeling. And I feel like right now that we're sort of sitting on a powder keg, and it's fixing to blow up. That within you in particular, you feel an eruption taking place, and you're fixing to burst. And what you're going to do is give birth to something. You'll bring forth a life. And that's so necessary right now. that we jump on that, that we go ahead and let the volcano come forth. My purpose through all of this teaching is, of course, to give you principles and prophetic utterance. But more than that, to show you that you are supposed and expected to function in it. We stand and we talk and we can talk about it for years and years and years. But until we function in what we're taught, it's still just words. And he's still waiting. And we can do one of two things. We can sit and wait all of our lives for God to come and do something amongst us. And that's that when he comes and when it happens mentality. And if we do that, we're going to miss out on the greatest time that God has ever purposed man to be in. And we're going to miss the generation that gets to see him come again. Why sit we here till we die? The word is explicit on what we've got to do. Why don't we do it? Because we're staying in that mentality of fear and then duality. God and me. Good and evil. I don't know where I'm going. I've just totally left everything and I'm just going to talk. How many trees in the garden? Two. Tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Around the tree of good and evil, you'll find the wrong spirit, won't you? What spirit hangs around the tree of good and evil? Serpent, the devil. And how many spirits are in the earth? Three. Spirit of God, spirit of man, spirit of the devil. And we live around that tree of good and evil. And if I can get this to sound off in your thinking and sound off in your mind, it will change you. You think of yourself, if I had you just to take 10 minutes right now and write me about yourself for 10 minutes, 80% of it would be negative. Because we consider ourselves more evil than good. And we live in a good and an evil world. In a good and an evil mentality. God and me. And some days, you're good. And some days, you're evil. Is that the way we think? And we keep hanging around the same tree that Eve hung around. We have the thinking that, I just wrote these down. His will, my will. His way, my way. Up there and down here. Is that the way we think? And we lose total sight of the other tree. What is the other tree? Life. And we get so involved with being good or not being evil that we forget about bringing forth life and growing something and producing something that somebody can pull off of me, that can reap off of me, that can take from me. And partake of and eat it and bring them life. I want to be a tree of life. And I grow and I produce fruit. And I want you to pull my fruit. I want you to pull on me. That's why I grow it. I try, and it's difficult to stay out of that realm. But I try to stay out of the good and evil realm. And sometimes the way I feel is dangerous. And I'm really a little hesitant of even sharing it. But I knew that sooner or later that I would be, you know, saying this or what I think I'm fixing to say to us. God is waiting on a people to tell the enemy what he's going to do and then do it. And we tongues and we have interpretations. And where are we? As a whole, is the church world any further along today than it was 50 years ago? Where will it be 50 years from now? God is waiting on a people. I wait on thee. I wait on thee. Is that what the Spirit said? Oh God, let our ears hear what the Spirit saith to the church. We'll go to Exodus chapter 7. I thought it was one of the very first messages about the fourth week that we were here. Maybe not even the fourth, but it was a message that I called the Moses Ministry. The Moses Ministry, part one. I never did have a part two or anything else. But I want you to see what the Moses Ministry is. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Is Pharaoh a type of the devil? Is he? Is he? Sure. No theologian on the planet would disagree with that thought. And Moses was made a God over him. And what Moses did is he told Pharaoh what was going to happen, and it happened. He prophesied to Pharaoh. He would tell him what he was going to do, and Moses would do it. Let's go to Kings. I think I want 1 Kings. No, I want 1 Samuel. First Samuel 17. We read in the book of Acts a couple of weeks ago about David and how David was a man after God's own heart, and how God is looking for that man again today who will do it God's way. And in 1 Samuel 17, let's go to 38, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And the church world today is trying to arm themselves with the armor of Saul, the system. And it won't work. He gives us explicit instructions of the armor that we're supposed to wear. And he put on a helmet and brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go. For he had not proved it. He would not go with it. That's what that means. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. For I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand. And he chose him 5 smooth stones, apostle and prophet, evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. I know I'm spiritualizing, but just bear with me. I'm in a strange mood tonight. Took him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, the river, river of life, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I want to go back. Philistine says, am I a dog? What do you think? Everybody said, yeah. Am I a dog? Yeah. Is the devil a dog? Yeah. And his attempt is to come at you and disdain you. His attempt is to come at you and kill you and rob you. Is he a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. Now that's what the devil said to the child of God. Then David said to the devil, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." This day, this day will the Lord deliver thee into thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host to the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He told the devil what he was going to do. Did he do it? He prophesied it, and he did it. And this is, you know, we take this story and we make a pretty Bible story out of it, and we tell the children it. But if you really study this thing out, this thing was full of hair and teeth and eyeballs and blood. And David took that rock, that smooth stone, that apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher, and he put it in that sling, and he slung it at that giant, and he popped him between the eyes. It was about like a 30-30 rifle hit him. Pow! Down he went. And he jumped up on his chest with a giant sword, like a big old Brahma bull, and cut his head off. Held it up and said, "I got him." Now, did God come down and kill this giant? Who was he waiting on? The whole host of Israel. All the armies of Israel, hiding behind rocks, hiding from one giant, one devil, and somebody seeking after God's own heart that wasn't waiting on nobody but just going out there and doing it, went out there and prophesied it, and it happened. Just exactly the way he said it. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran. So many things are going on in my mind. Are we running at the things that we're learning? Are we hastening to prophesy? Are we hastening to get into the realm of the Spirit? Are we hastening, or are we dragging our feet? And I'm not just talking about First Assembly. I'm talking about the church world, folk. We're still hiding behind the rocks. We're still waiting on a David that's going to come out and get that giant for us. We're waiting on somebody else to do it. Lafayette is waiting on somebody else to do it. Humble me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Purify me, Lord. I wait on you. God, when you give me the words to say, I'll prophesy. When you give me the words to say, I'll interpret. I wait on you. I'm in a strange mood tonight, aren't I? David hasted and ran toward the army. The whole army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. That's what we got to do. There's a place over there in the Gospels, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, let these words sink into your ears. We got to sink it into their minds. We got to sink it into the enemy's head. We got to get it into their minds, into their thinking. Get a stone, get an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, into the devil's mind, into the mind of Lafayette. They'll go down. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Sunk it in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I wait on thee. All of Israel was waiting on David. All of Israel is still waiting on David. The church world is still waiting on somebody to do it for them. And the Spirit says, I wait on you. So it all goes back to the way that we think. And let's go over to Ephesians 2. Philippians 3. 4. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know, did it? Have I been here 45 minutes? I bet that stuff sounds good on the tapes, doesn't it? Have I been here 45 minutes? Has the tape cut off? It goes back to the way that we think. And the whole second chapter of Philippians, the theme of it is the mind or the attitudes of Christ. And in verse 5, what is the first word of verse 5? Let. Does that involve you? Do you let it or do you not let it? Do you control this thing or does it control you? Is it God coming down and lightning bolt from heaven? Pow! Or do you let it happen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind did Christ have? The mind of the Father. That's what I wanted to hear. And if you need a scripture on that, 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. And it plainly says that the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is Father, God. Okay. So his mind then is the mind of the Father. So in actuality then, what mind are you getting? Mind of God, the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. Three in one, one in three, however you want to look at it. You begin to think like God thinks, and you let it happen. It's not, make it happen in me, Lord. It's not, humble me, Lord. It's not, teach me, Lord. It's not, purify me, Lord. It's me seeking after and getting the mind of Christ and letting it get me. You will be possessed by one of how many spirits? You will be possessed by one of those three. You got no choice. There's two kingdoms, you'll be one or the other. But there's three spirits. Spirit of God, spirit of man, spirit of the devil. Our thought seeds. Where do thoughts come from? Good. Three different spirits. If a person wants to kill themselves, we would call that a spirit of death, suicide. What is their thought? Death, suicide. So what I'm trying to come around in the back door without it being very offensive, thoughts are spirits. And if a person is possessed, they are possessed with a thought. Is this too much for denying? Is this too much for a Tuesday? You work today and you're possessed with a thought. That's a nice way of saying that you're possessed with a spirit, because thoughts are spirits. And you let the spirit, you let the thought come in. And we're getting back again to that good and evil thing. But if we get the mind of Christ, we leave good and evil. And what do we get? Life. And I know I'm a little out there in Ezekiel's river, and if you're drowned, then holler at me and I'll throw you a life vest. I don't want anybody to die. When you realize this, well, the way I'm trying to project the thinking is that we have the mind of Christ, and what Christ has done is give us his thinking, his attitudes toward everything in life. And if we can receive that thinking, we leave good and evil. Because our thinking becomes on Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, on Him who was tempted and tested in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. We find that we are really dead. Our minds are dead, and we have a new mind. It's the mind of Christ. And if we let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, we've left good and evil. We've moved into life. The thing, one of the main things that causes you to relinquish and hold back is the mentality of the evil. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. And that comes from the teachings that we've had. We are taught and we are preached so much sin that in a strange sort of a way, that's all of our thinking is about sin, good and evil. And it's still the wrong tree. And what Jesus came teaching and preaching, He says, I come to give you life. And that more abundantly. And so then by withholding the Spirit that's within us and boxing it up and putting it in a box, and we check it every day to make sure the walls are all intact because we're checking our evil in our life, we never let Him out. We keep God in a box because we're keeping ourselves in a box. And the world is dying, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Verse 6, Philippians 2. I'm back at verse 5 and flow through it into it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought. The mind of Christ thinks awesome thoughts. Are you in the form of God? Where's Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Christ is in you. And begin to think like Him. How does He think? What did He think? Now that is an awesome thought. Jesus came preaching that. And they said He was blaspheming. And I got to back off here and give a little balance. Jesus always has preeminence. He is the Son of God. He's the firstborn. He's God made flesh and dwelt among us. But at the same time that I say that, I've got to come along with what the Bible teaches us to be conformed to that image. And it's nearly blasphemous. It is blasphemous in a way. Because if you're not careful how you say it, you're really lowering Him. And what I'm really trying to do is get us to His level. Stop bringing Him down and conforming Him to us, but us get up and conform to Him. And Jesus did that. Jesus conformed to the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, God raised up a bunch of people that can say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm blowing some of you away. But what I'm wanting, all I'm trying to capitalize on tonight and get you to see is we've got to leave the good and evil realm. And the only way we can leave the good and evil realm is to think like He thought. Get His mind. Move to His lifestyle. Go to Ephesians. Back up to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Am I too much tonight? Be honest with me. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. And that word place is the Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S. We would announce it in the English topography. It means land, location, a spot. And what it's saying is give him no foothold in your life. Give him no spot. Give him no toehold. Give him no spot in your life. And if I can bring it to you this way, the book of Revelations, it talks about casting him in a pit. And what kind of pit is it? A bottomless pit. Would a bottomless pit be a pit that didn't have a toehold? Cast him in a bottomless pit in your life. Give him no spot. And the only way you can do that is stop condemning yourself on good and evil and think about life. Stop thinking I'm unworthy, but start thinking I have the mind of Christ. Start thinking I am conformed to the image. Now, I know that's kind of putting us ahead of ourselves a little bit, but that's what your purpose is. I am coming to be, can I say it this way? Maybe we can receive this by now. I am coming to be Christ. Well, I need to show you that one. 1 Corinthians 12. Now be careful who you give these tapes to, especially this one. Now they'll think I'm sure enough loony goony. Look at verse 12. I want you, again, you need to see what the Christ is. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body are one, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Is Christ the body? That's the definition of Christ. Then can I say I am becoming Christ? Hallelujah. I think it just got home. And once again, on John 14, St. John this time. Verse 30. Howbeit, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, the prince of the world came to Eve. I'm in St. John 14 and 30. The prince of the world come to Eve, and she was around the wrong tree, good and evil. So he found something in her. And all I'm talking about tonight is leaving good and evil, and let's go to life. Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. I want to read this from the Amplifier. I've got it in my margin. For the prince, evil genius, the ruler. How about that? The evil genius, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. Now, the only way we can get that kind of mind and that kind of thinking is to leave the tree of good and evil and move to life. And the only way you're going to start bringing forth a life, and Jesus says that out of a man's belly shall flow rivers of living, life-giving waters. So you're going to bring forth life. We move to the tree of life. Let somebody begin to pull from your fruit what he is, what you are. Let somebody begin to partake of your words. Bring forth life. Speak life. And if we can get the thinking that if we'll get to that tree and leave this one, stop condemning ourselves, stop thinking we're not good enough, and get to the right tree and realize that if we're not bringing forth something, we're holding back life from somebody. I know last week I got on that a little bit. We've got to see the importance. I think once we really grasp the importance of prophecies, and gifts of utterance, as we begin to grasp the importance of that and realize that they are words of life for somebody, if we can get a hold of that thinking, we'll have just grasped what prophecy is about. And so it comes to what I threw at you last week and just kind of left it, talking for God or as God. When the prophet in the Old Testament come, let's use Ezekiel. Did Ezekiel say, Thus saith Ezekiel for the Lord. What did Ezekiel say? Thus saith the Lord thy God. Was he talking for or as? So you see, that's really not being blasphemous if I put it that way. And our mentality that we've got around in the church world is that I'm going to speak for God when God tells me what to say. I'm going to give an interpretation for that tongue when God tells me. God, just let me know and I'll give it. God, just tell me and I'll jump on it. I'm going to be obedient, God, and just let me know and I'll talk for you. When the truth of the matter is he's waiting on you. We are a tool bag. Maybe we can put it that way. And all of the tools are within you, the Christ. And if we can avail ourselves as a tool bag and let him just reach into us and pull out the life, the tool that'll bring life, if we can get that thought and avail ourselves to that way, maybe we'll understand it maybe better than rivers. It's the same thing. It's time. Some of this I had, some of it I didn't. You can kind of see the reluctancy that I had in bringing it this way. But back to the book of Exodus in closing. What did he say that he was going to make Moses? God. So we are being made, I'll put it this way, little Jesuses, little gods, over Pharaoh. Don't forget that. That's the key. Not gods over creation or gods over one another. Over Pharaoh. And this is a good one. Romans, we'll just close with this one. Romans 16, I think. Hate the scripture to leave me. What? And that's not the one. What I'm warning is that that Satan's under your feet. Verse 20 of 16. There it is. 16 verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Why shortly? Because it takes you just a little time to realize where he really is. Shortly. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Next week, a little quiz. Do you want to ask me any questions? Okay. Okay. If you can remember that the interpretation is not a translation, but an interpretation. We talked about a Bible, one Bible, being a paraphrase and not a translation. And it's much in that same light. It's the mind of the Spirit that's coming forth, not words by words. Now, it can be a translation. In Acts chapter 2, it appears that there was some translating of that of those words going on. But it's basically an interpretation, not a word by word translation. So, if you can remember that, even though say two people began an interpretation at the same time and they start differently. All right? It's the mind of the Spirit that's coming forth. What is the Spirit really saying? Now, can there literally be two different translations or interpretations of the same tongue? I have seen it this way, LaRue, that that a tongue was given. There was an individual that I have on my mind right now. This was one of the first times that he had ever flowed in the interpretation of it, of tongues, of diverse kinds of tongues. And as he began, he didn't finish. And someone else matured in the Spirit, matured in the Lord, and spiritual thing, just picked it right up and flowed right on with it. So you can get into in that type of thing. And that showed a tremendous growth for the individual who picked that thing up, and it just flowed. And the Spirit should always flow. You're wrong.
I'm wrong.
There again, it's interpretation, not translation. And then it's the mind of the Spirit. I have had the other night when you and I were ministering to someone, the things that you said, I knew. And you went ahead and gave them while I kind of withheld them. Now, I know why now, because it was to be a encouragement to you. You know, it was to say that was it. That was it. So I think that you're going to find that a lot more than you're going to find, that's not right.
I don't know if anybody else ever had that fear or not, but I've always thought that maybe I'm going to say something. Somebody else that's more mature in the Lord than me, or somebody's had this gift
or used this gift, then
maybe they're going to think I'm going to say the wrong thing.
If there is more to it, then it can still come forth. Tongues should come by three, all right? But prophecies can come. Now, I feel like there should be a limit on prophecies because prophecies can also take the edge off a service. But if you get too many tongues in a service, you'll take the edge off of it. And if you ever wondered why Paul limits them, that's the reason. You can literally damage the ministering of the Spirit by too much of the yielding in that area. But they're people still yielding, and I've seen it with four, and they valid tongues. I mean, he's not saying that the people will only have three. He's saying limit it to three. And was I clear on that? Everybody, he says, how is it that you all come with a tongue? That you all come with an interpretation? How is that? Because we all have the same Christ in us. We all should come manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, it was evident that Corinth was manifesting more than three, or he wouldn't have said that to them. And they were all of the Lord.
It indicates to me that it's a certain amount of coming forth with what the Lord has put in your mind.
That's right.
Not necessarily that the Lord is taking you and controlling you.
That's it. That's speak. It. If you can get that.
It indicates that by him saying limited, because if it was God
the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means you control the prophet. You control the prophecy. You control the tongues. You control the interpretation. You can let it or not let it.
You can even give a prophecy then, although it's not God's will for you to give it at that time.
At that time.
Because limited.
Mm-hmm. You know, I have seen this, and this is not good. I've seen the pastor in the middle of a message, and an individual just come out with a tongue. And this went on a couple of times. The way the pastor finally handled that is he pointed at it, and he says, I'll interpret that in a minute. And he went on with his message and then interpreted it. He didn't forget. Now, had he forgot it, I was really concerned, but he didn't, but he handled that really well, and then that took care of that problem. There is the time. There is the mind of the Spirit. I've seen people say, I was about to bust, and you get that way when it's time. You really do. I know that the first times that I ever moved in the gift of diverse kinds of tongues, that my heart pounded so bad, and I don't know if it was the unction of the Holy One within me, or if it was just my fear What I knew I was fixing to do. I was stepping into a realm I had never stepped into before. And I was pounding. And for the first several times of doing that, you know, I experienced it. And you can still quench it, though. There's a scripture in the book of Job. And one of those fellows that came and gave Job all of that help, one of those fellows said, he sat back, he was the youngest one of them all. He sat back and he says, "I feel like a wineskin just fixing to burst. Let me talk." And that's kind of the way we get, you know. We're that way. But Paul clearly says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Let me just share this with you. Roger, I hadn't got you. I was showing somebody asked me the very same question the other day. And I gave him this example. I told him, I said, "Well, what if I'm on an airplane and the Spirit of the Lord, you know, I'm right up there with God, and I got to stop that. And the Spirit of the Lord came to me, and literally the Spirit of the Lord would whelm up and have me give me a word for somebody. Now that's a prophetic utterance. Say he spoke to me and said, I want you to tell Don such and such and such and such. Well, that's a prophetic utterance. Now, here I am sitting in this airplane, and all of a sudden the spirit begins to whelm up, you know, and I begin to go into palpitations of my heart, and you know, and the stewardess comes up to me and she says, "What's the matter?" I said, "I'm going to prophesy." So, you know, that is a good example of the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And you can wait into the proper time. Now, there was one night, let me say this. I was in the choir. And the pastor, there was a line of people at the altar. And the pastor was at the other end ministering. And an individual, which was his wife at this end, gave a message of tongues. All right, let me back up. He had just spoke. The pastor had, and he says, I want it to be quiet for a while. And he says, I want to minister to these people. I says, I don't want any talking. I want it real quiet. All right. Well, she didn't hear that because she was on this end, and he was on that end ministering. Well, she gave a tongue. I heard it. I had the interpretation, knew it. But he had just instructed the congregation, be quiet. And it wasn't like, let's be quiet and wait on the Lord or wait on the Spirit. He wants to speak to us or nothing. It wasn't that type of a thing. He wanted to minister, and that's what he wanted to focus on right then. Well, she didn't hear that, of course. And so she brought forth the message in tongues. I had the interpretation. I waited. I knew I had it, saying, well, at the proper point in the service, I'll bring it forth. I'll give it. That point never came. Like to have devastated her. Nobody interpreted my tongues. You know, really affected her. But I didn't know it until we got back to service that night, and I went to her and I told her, I said, I had the interpretation to that tongue. And she knew I didn't know that she had gotten hurt by it. But I went to her and I said, you know, I had the interpretation to that tongue. And I said, I just wanted to tell you. And I said, I was waiting for the proper time. And I said, it seems like he dismissed as soon as he had prayed for those or something. Anyway, there was a place that there just wasn't a spot. But I knew that I had the interpretation. So I said that because sometimes we will get our feelings hurt if things don't happen like we think they should happen. A lot of times somebody, and see, in that instance, she gave the message. She yielded to the Spirit. I was given the interpretation. Probably then the fault would come back to me for not going ahead with the interpretation. And what I'm trying to say is that if we're not careful and things don't happen just like we think they should happen, we'll get bent out of shape and refused to let the Spirit use us again. And even though we blow it, we need to stay with it. It's a lot better to mess up with 70 than it is with 700. And you know, we got to move into it. It would be.
In the church, if you go out and do individual, you know,
that's good.
Work
And it's as potent, if not more. The first interpretation that I brought forth was in my home. And we were having a Bible study, and a tongue was given. And I was conducting it, and I knew that I was in the leadership capacity. So you know, I really prayed, Lord, give me, you know, this interpretation. And it came, you know, it came forth. There's another reason. I'm not saying this negatively, but there's another reason also. With the lesser numbers, it's easier to do it, of course, and I know that. But I'll be sharing about this, and the reason that I'm even mentioning it now is because so that you won't think that I'm talking about what you just told me. In a lot of places, individuals will get into, I'll call it basements or corners, and they'll be prophesying everything to the moon and back, and it be not valid. And this is not good, and the reason that, and these individuals will come to church. And I know this isn't you, but that I'm saying this so that when I do share this, and I may share it Sunday, I may get to it. But when I do share this, that you know won't be talking about you. But the reason that that some individuals do that is because they don't want it judged. There is no direct leadership. There's no authority. Their authority, and they know that it won't be judged. I've had people tell me I bound them in the moving of the Spirit. Well, what they're really telling me is I don't want you judging what I've got to say. And you know, I'll be sharing about that in a week or two anyway. But anyway, I just wanted to mention it now because I know that's not what you're saying. What you're saying is that it is a growth for you because the way that I'll just say it, the way you've done it has been the proper way. You gave your son a prophecy, and you see that's the right way to do it. You blessed them, and that's very scriptural. We need to do that. We need teachings on that area, in fact. And you blessed him. You gave him a prophecy. You gave him a word. And so that's the same thing that Isaac did to Jacob and Esau. But anyway, yeah, I think that's good. I think that we should always begin in home and bring it to church, not start in church and take it home. Have you forgotten what you were going to say?
No. In relation to LaRue's question about if two can minister in that realm, it happened to me, I guess, in my first time in the church of about 5,000, whenever the Lord used me to prophesy. And it was a very short prophecy. And I realized, and like you say, my heart was really boom, boom, boom. And I stood up and shared with the Lord. Well, it was short. And someone in wisdom stood right up and said the Lord would say further in vain. Mm-hmm. He finished what the Lord had given me. But I was so shook personally. And like you say, your own heart was throbbing inside and you just like that.
That's weird.
But that was
That's it.
First time jitters, you know?
And see, we need to know because we are getting to a place now in our spiritual growth. We know if something is correct. We're seeing enough word. We're looking at this thing twice a week, three times a week if I get to do both sermons on Sunday. And you know, we're seeing what's proper, what's not proper. We're really looking at a lot of scriptures, and we're seeing a lot of things come together. And we're going to know if it's of the Lord, if it's of the Spirit, if it's the proper way or if it's the improper way. And we've got to pick it up and keep the service flowing. Believe me, when you step out, I will be behind you. I know that Roger will be. I know that Don will be. I know that everybody will be. You know, we're going to move. We're a body. Nobody's going to be left as it is out on the walking plank. We're going to support and help each other. We're not going to laugh at your tongues when you give them. We're going to encourage and we're going to move in this thing, you know, as a body, because we've got to. We've just got to. There is no way out of it any longer. We've got to. I was fixing to say something, but evidently it wasn't.
1 Corinthians 11:5. If any had covered
I was fixing to say, you're not going to cover the head on me, are you?
is that the husband?
Okay, he is telling us something there. He's likening it to the head. The father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. And if a man covers his head, then what he's covering is Christ. So that's not good to cover him. Okay, he's given it that likeness. But if a woman covers her head, or doesn't cover her head, you see, that she's allowing the man and not Christ. See, it goes back to the Christ. You see, she has to cover her head so that the Christ can come forth. Do you see the train of events there? And that's really just giving it to you without looking at it and studying it, but that's what he's really bringing it out there, is we got to go back to the Christ. The woman has to cover her head in that application. And what he's applying is that the Christ coming forth. I think that'll answer it good enough, won't it? Anything else? You got any more? I know you do. You got any more?
I have to digest all this. And I'm not like a camel. I chew on the wall. And tomorrow I have all these wonderful questions.
Write them down. That's the thing to do.
Is it true with most people that they only get the first part of the interpretation of prophecy to start with? Is that always true, or?
It has always been with me.
I've heard that.
All right, you saw how long the one was Sunday night. And all that I really had in that was for a surety that I was heard the word, and that the seed has been separated from the chaff. And that, that's the beginning of that. And then, you know, the rest of it was just from the unction. There, the word. And we'll be looking at this some. But the word working, or worketh, is the word in the Greek energeo, or energeo. And anyway, the way we would enunciate it in the English would be energy. There is an energy that comes forth, that begins to bring it. And it's, you can tell if it's the energy of the spirit or if it's the energy of the individual. Because if in the spirit, there's just a energy that just kind of pushes it and it just flows out. Where if it's an individual, they'll stumble and seek for words. But I shouldn't have said that, because somebody's going to be afraid now. They're going to stumble and seek for words, and I'll think it's not the spirit. But as you get confidence is the way I should say it. Because there is a definite energy that will come with it. And I'm not real boisterous, you know, and I've seen it with people that were very, very loud with it. And there again, we have a mentality that loudness has something to do with the anointing. But it doesn't. It's just the way that most of the time it's the way we've seen it. Is the